Good to be in church. Good to be back. I know a lot of you were wondering, so I figured I'd address it from the pulpit. You're wondering if Billy's going to go to the bathroom in the middle of his preaching. It's not going to happen. I know everyone was wondering. But no, it's good to be back in church. I'm glad a lot of you made it back tonight. You could have easily sat at home, and I heard from about 10 people that they were real tired, but they came for me. So I hope I'm worth more than your nap. I hope I'm worth more than a little bit of sleep. And I hope that God shows up and gives us something. So I want to go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for just a room full of people, God, a room full of people who have gathered together for one reason, Lord, and that's to hear from you, God. I know that some of them may have done it because they wanted to come show their love towards me, Lord, or they may have wanted to show up to just show that they respect me or that they want to appreciate me, Lord, and I'm very appreciative of that, God, that they showed up. But Lord, I ask that they can hear from you tonight, God, that it's not about me, Lord, but that we can just lift you up and lift the cross up, Lord, and that your name can be elevated, Lord, in this place. And I ask that you fill me with the words you want me to say, God. I thank you for all that you do, and I pray this all in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so I got this message from the Lord probably about 3 months now. I was at work, and I was just doing some plumbing. I wasn't listening to the Bible. I wasn't reading the Bible. And the Lord sometimes just has that way of planting a seed on you and bringing up a passage or something that you thought of or you read a while ago. And I hadn't read this passage in a while. And he just put it on me and he said, that's what you're going to preach next. And to be honest, the past few months I fought that. I was like, no, Lord, I don't want to preach that message. I've written it feels like hundreds of messages. And I got some real good stuff, it feels like. Lord, I don't want to touch that one. But he told me that was the one I was going to do. That's the one you're going to preach. And there's a reason why he told me that. And I didn't see it a few months ago when he laid it on me. But I just want to talk about today. What I'm going to navigate towards is if you've ever been in a situation where the circumstance is very bleak, where you're standing at the edge of something and there's no bridge, there's no way to get across. It's when you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis and there's no cure, they tell you they can't do anything for you. If you've ever been in a situation like that in life, or something happens, or a bill comes up, or some sort of financial crisis, and you realize, we just can't make this work, what's going to happen? We don't have the money to pay that bill. You get the diagnosis, and you say, there is no cure? You have no treatment? Well, we're working on things, but there's nothing set in stone for that. Those bleak circumstances where the path in front of you is not lit by anything, it feels like it's just dark, and you start to look around and grab the things around you in the world, and you're looking for solutions, a temporary fix, a crutch just to get you along because there's no cure for that aching knee or that bad back. But I want to tell you that there is a cure, and I think every single one of you know what I'm going to say after that, and the cure is Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about a story where someone had to find that out in a very difficult way, and I want to look at why. Why did it have to be this way? Because that's the question a lot of Christians ask is why. A lot of unsaved people ask that same question. Why? If God is real, then why? If God is real, then how could he? I know I used to ask those same questions back before I was saved. I used to just get a Christian in a corner and just pin him. Well, Aaron's laughing because he was one of them. He was a Christian. I used to just sit there. God's real. Why did bad things happen? Why did this person die? Why did this happen to that 4-year-old? What a good God you serve. What a good God. If it's a real God, he can just sit there and watch that stuff take place. He can sit there and watch someone hurt. And those are the questions that everyone asks. A lot of those are stumbling blocks, why people don't come to faith. And today I want to look at a passage that's that. It hits it right on the head. And I want you to turn your Bibles over to Mark 5. We're going to start in Mark 5, and I'm going to start in verse 25. All right, Mark 5:25. I'm going to start reading. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague.
And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, I want you to notice when we start in verse 25, one of the first things that pops out in this scripture is that this woman hasn't been dealing with this issue for a day. She hasn't been dealing with it for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but 12. Now, put it in perspective. 12 years ago, where were you? Some of you in this room were not even born. You weren't even a thought 12 years ago. Some of you, you wish you were in high school 12 years ago, but you weren't. Sorry about it. And some of you were in high school 12 years ago. That's a long amount of time. And I doubt very many of you had an issue that was prolonged over that long period of time, 12 years. And a lot of people's first thought, like I said, is this punishment. Did she sin? Did she do something? You don't have to turn your Bibles there, but I'm going to read. Very similar to that situation is a blind man over in John 9 in the first three verses of that passage. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's our first question. Who sinned? Obviously, someone did something wrong for you to have that issue. I don't know if your parents messed up and now it's put on you. I don't know if you messed up and that's why you got this issue. But obviously, something had to have gone wrong, right? God wouldn't have just done that. God wouldn't have just put that on that man. But what does Jesus say about it? In verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So a lot of us want to look at this lady in the passage, this woman suffering from the issue of blood, and we want to say, what did she do wrong? 12 years, I mean, she must have done some real bad stuff, right? But that's not the case, right? A lot of our issues are because Jesus wants to work with that issue. He wants to make a testimony of that issue. He wants to make something of your life. And in this passage, it's great to contrast the thought in verse 42. If you look, Jesus is already on the way. He was on a mission. He was heading somewhere. And where was he heading? He was heading to heal this little girl, right? And in verse 42, what do we see about this little girl? "And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished," with a great astonishment. So for 12 years, this woman's been suffering with an issue that she can't get any relief from. She's digging everywhere she can, and there's no solution. While another 12 years, someone's been living life. This little girl's been growing up having a great life until that moment came where she needed Jesus, right? Both of them had a moment where they needed Jesus. But something that we can do, and this woman could have very much done in this situation, was look and get bitter. Because someone's always doing better than you. If your back hurts, someone's going to come along with the perfect back and they're going to skip and jump right by you and rub it in your face. And you have a reason to be bitter. Why would God let them be fine and me hurt? You want to get mad. This is the perfect concoction for bitterness. 12 years of pain, and there's other people who are fine who are trying to take Jesus' time right now. I need him. Look at me. Look at my issue. But we don't see the lady do that in the passage, right? But what we do see, and she realizes something, that all methods had failed. I want you to look in verse 26. "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." This world has a lot of solutions for your problems. You can figure them out real quick. When you walk out of this building, or you got a carnal friend, someone that's unsaved, and you call them up and you say, "Hey man, here's my situation. I'm feeling lonely. Hey man, I'm feeling depressed. Hey, I got this thing going on." Real quick, they got some solutions for you. I got family members who got some great solutions for me. Right? And a lot of those solutions are sin. Almost all those solutions are sin. Whether it's alcohol, fornication, everybody's got some sort of worldly wisdom they want to give you. "Hey man, you need to do this. You need to get into this thing. This will really do it. This will really fill it." And that's what the world's got. It's got a lot of solutions. It's got a lot of temporary fixes. But you want to know what the world does? Verse, it's right there in the verse. She grew worse. It doesn't make you better. Those things leave you worse than when you started. You started with a depression problem, now you got an alcohol problem. You started with an empty hole right here, and now you got, STDs. You've contracted something as a result of your sin, as a result of your solution, as a result of your fix. You're stuck with something now, a bigger problem than you had before. And that's what this woman did, but I don't blame her. You'd be looking for solutions too. You'd be looking for some relief. And the reason that I said, I understand now why God wanted me to preach this message and why he put it on me so hard, is there was a few months ago, it made no sense. I said, God, everyone knows this passage, right? Everyone knows the great physician, Jesus Christ. And I went through a bad bout of mono, if any of you have had it. I thought it was a big old joke because it's called the kissing disease. So you hear that and you're like, okay, it's something that the 12-year-olds or the 14-year-olds get, you know, in high school, and it's just a little sickness. But I mean, I got it bad, and it was on me, and I was dramatic, and I know I was being a little baby. It's okay. God was there to comfort me. It's okay. But, you know, and the Lord showed me something, because I went in there, and I thought I had strep throat, and I sat down. I told her my symptoms. I said, can you test me for strep? I got the white spots on my tonsils. Everything's swollen. She tested me. She's like, no, it came back negative. She's like, you could have a false negative, but I really think you have mono. The symptoms are really adding up, and I didn't even know what it was. I just knew it was the kissing disease. She pricks my finger, draws some blood. She comes back. She's like, yeah, you have mono. I'm like, okay, so what do we do? And she said, it can't give you antibiotics. Your body just has to fight it out. She said, there's nothing I can give you. I can give you some painkillers. She's like, but they got bad side effects. She said, so you can go take some ibuprofen, but there's about nothing that I can do for you. And it's not the end of the world. That's not the worst diagnosis in the world, right? It's a little sickness, but I go through it, and I'm a big old baby, and it was terrible, and I cried, right? And I'm just, Lord, how could you do this? How could you let this happen to me? Look, I've been serving you. How could you do this? And then I realize while I'm sitting there that I'm searching for solutions. I mean, listen, people. I was looking for anything that would relieve this pain. My tonsils were swollen. Ask Aaron. He lives with me. I mean, I'm just walking around the house one minute in my underwear because it's hot, and I'm sweating. I'm dripping everywhere. I mean, dripping. And then I'm sweatshirted up, four blankets wrapped up, shaking like a little baby. And I'm looking for anything I can do. I'd steam a pot on the stove with some eucalyptus and some lemon juice, put a towel over my head, and I'd sit over a pot with my head just steam coming in my face, because for 30 seconds I'd get relief in my throat. I mean, you start looking up some weird stuff when you get sick. You go to many physicians. You look for anything you can, any solution. And then all the essential oil people come along, and they got the fix. They got what you need. You need this, 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 this. You take a shot of you don't even know what. God knows what. And you're still the same. Just as you were before. And that's what I don't blame her for. She was just looking for a solution, right? But the last solution that she looks for is the last one that every single one of us looks for too, and that's faith. That was the last thing on the list for her. It wasn't this woman dropped down, got on her knees and prayed. It was this woman went out and looked for anything to fix her, right? But then we come to the part where Jesus comes into the picture, right? Jesus comes into the story. And that was the same situation for a lot of us. I had 21 years of bleeding out until Jesus came into my picture. I found some solutions. I found some stuff. Didn't work. A carnal solution is not going to fix a divine problem. You're not going to fill a divine hole with a carnal physical food or drink or any of that. You need a divine fix for a divine problem. And I was bleeding out for 21 years, but I want you to notice that when this woman does come across Jesus, she's not so hopeless that she's not going to try it. I mean, she's grown worse from everything, but at this point, she's desperate and she's ready. She's ready to call on God. It took 12 years to get there, but now she's ready. And God's ready to show his work in her. And I want you to notice that. She was tested for a while, and now she's touched. In verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. That's the first step, right? A lot of us want to touch Jesus. I got a lot of people say to me, and I get it, I was unsaved too. If he was real, if I saw him and I touched him, I'd believe. Right? Not faith, but if I touched him. You want to touch him, but you don't want 12 years of blood. You want to touch him, but you don't want 12 years of issues. But man, you'd love to touch him, right? You'd love to believe after touching him. She didn't believe after she touched him. She heard first. Notice that in the verse when she heard of Jesus. She heard before she went and touched Jesus. And that's the same way that me and you got saved. If you guys want to turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I won't make you turn again. But this is the same way that Jesus Christ came into our story and into our life, into our struggles, into our 12 years. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the same way we got saved, and it got saved in her. When she heard it, she didn't take it as the word of man. She didn't hear about Jesus Christ, and it was just what someone told her, right? She took it as the word of God. She came to him with faith, believing that what she had heard was true. Believing that what the people said about Jesus Christ was true. That's where she came, right? And what happens because of that? Well, she starts to press in behind him, right? I want you to notice four things in that passage, verse 27 and 28. She heard, she pressed, she touched, and she had faith in verse 28. After she had heard, after she pressed into the multitude here, right? She reached out, she touched because she had faith. And what happened to her? She was treated, right? She was tested. And when she touched, she was treated. Because that's the thing about faith. After you've heard and you've received that word, something happens. Something real similar to this passage. And I want you to notice, it's straightway, verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself. Look at those two words, straightway, immediately. When you got saved, when she got saved, it was that. Immediately, straightway. The blink of an eye. It happened that fast. And it was done. A whole lot of stuff happened just like that. The second she touched him, straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Immediately, straightway. And I want you to notice something about that. When you call on the name of Jesus Christ, it works. It didn't just work for her, it worked for me. It worked for every single person in here that's saved can testify to that same thing, that it works. That when you call on that name that you've heard, that we've preached, the word which we've preached, and you receive it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, and you receive that word and you reach out to that word, it works. It saves you. But I want you to notice that it's not saving faith until he saves you. Everything that happened up to this point in her life and this story right here is great. Right? God lines it up. God gives her light. God lets her hear. God lets her see him. He's passing by her. I mean, it all lined up pretty well, right? She got to hear. She got to go out. She got to be by him. He was passing through the land. Everything lined up perfectly for her to act on the will of God for her life. He does the same thing for every single person in here. You search, you seek, your heart's soft, you hear, and someone witnesses to you. He lines every single thing up. But it's not saving faith until he saves you. You could sit here and you can believe what I'm saying. You can believe, yeah, God gives us light, God lines things up, God leads us to it. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. It's not saving faith until you call on his name with that faith and ask him to save you. That's when he saves you. Look at it in the passage. It's your faith that healed her, right? In verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. But Jesus doesn't just leave it at that. She didn't just get healed and disappear in the multitude, right? All these people around, you hear it from the disciples. You're not going to see who touched you, Jesus. Look around you. There's people everywhere. But Jesus immediately, the second you get saved, what does Jesus seek? That's a relationship, a conversation. He seeks something more. He didn't let her just touch his cloak and go on about his life and go on with his journey, right? He stopped. He stopped and he looked back and said, Who was it? And he did the same thing with you. He pursues a relationship. He pursues a conversation with you. Now the ball's in your court. He saved you, right? What are you going to do about it? And one of the first things that leads us to Jesus Christ back to his feet is verse 33. But the woman fearing and trembling, what does it say next? Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. When you know what he's done inside of you, the second that that happens, you can't help but fall back at his feet. That repentance is what leads you to God, right? It's what leads you and helps you understand his love and his mercy and his grace. Because he desires a relationship. And there's no amount of people in church or in the crowd that can drown that out. He can see you through the crowd. He can see you through the church. He can see you through the people. He can see you through the world. He can see you alone in your bedroom at 2 a.m. watching YouTube. He's there. He can see you. There's nowhere in this world you can go where he can't see you. There's nowhere outside this world you can go where he can't see you. If you make your bed in hell, thou art there. Anywhere you go, Jesus Christ is there. And he's looking back and he's saying, Where are you? Who was it? He knows. Adam, where art thou? You don't think he knew where Adam was at? He knew exactly where Adam was at. Adam wasn't hiding. But he wanted Adam to come forward, just like he wants us to come forward to him after he's acted on it. With that being said, I know I'm going to wrap it up here, and it was a little bit of a quicker message, but I just want you to wonder what is going on in your life that's your issue. What is your issue of blood? Sometimes Jesus doesn't remove those issues. We see that with Paul, and we talked about it with Pastor on Wednesday night. He besought the Lord thrice, and what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes God doesn't fix that issue immediately, straightway. Sometimes that's not the situation. But are you in conversation? Are you willing to maintain that issue? Are you willing to bear that burden in order for the works of God to be manifest in your life? In order for glory to be brought to God, are you willing to humble yourself to accept what he's done in your life and what he's given you? I just hope that we can think on some of those things and take a lesson from this woman in the scripture who we'll forever read about in eternity past, eternity future. That we don't just have a faith that we heard about. We don't just have a faith where we got saved and disappeared in the crowd after we touched his robe. But we have a faith where we walk with him and we talk with him, right, in the cool of the garden. Thank you guys for coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for today.